Ruth 1, 19 through 22. So they two, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Of the four main characters in Ruth chapter 1, two of them, sisters-in-law, started off outside the church. Orpah took some steps towards Israel and then returned to Moab. Whereas Ruth, possessed of a true faith, pressed on into the Old Testament form of the kingdom of God. Good on her. The other two of the four main characters in Ruth 1, consisting of a husband and a wife, they started off inside the church. Elimelech left the church, never returned to the church, and perished outside the church in Moab. But Naomi, by God's grace, returned to Israel after being away for some 10 years. Now, Naomi is the character we're going to focus on tonight in our final study on Ruth 1. Obviously, Orpah is a disappointment. Sadly, we all know people like her. Those outside the church who look as if and talk as if they are going to follow Christ as members of his church, but then are tested and turn back. Elimelech was an even bigger disappointment because he was a church member who departed and never returned. And the moral is very simple. Don't be like Orpah and don't be like Elimelech. Now here I should add that some have appealed to Ruth 2 verse 20. Might be as well for you to open your Bibles at this point. Ruth 2 verse 20, to argue that God showed kindness and mercy to Elimelech and that therefore Elimelech was saved. However, I believe that this verse refers not to God's kindness to Elimelech and Elimelech's two sons, but to Boaz's kindness to Elimelech and his sons. I say this because Boaz was a close relative to Elimelech. Chapter 2 verse 1 and chapter 2 verse 3, for instance, show this. And Boaz knew all about Mahlon and Chilion. Chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. Boaz had evidently helped his male relatives before they went to Moab 10 years ago. Now homing in on Ruth 2, the words he and his in Ruth 2 verse 20 and the context refer, in each instance I'm arguing, to Boaz. Look with me then at the last part of verse 19. Ruth says, The man's name with whom I wrought today, because she gleaned in the field, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Verse 20, And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he, Boaz, of the Lord, who hath not left off his, Boaz's, kindness to the living and to the dead. Because Boaz in caring for Ruth extends care also for Ruth's father-in-law and Ruth's husband whom he had known. Then Naomi continued, "The man, Boaz, is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He, Boaz, said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And then Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his, Boaz's, maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." I take the time to say this in case you'd read ahead, come to that verse and kind of wondered, or if you'd read someone else who took a different view on it. I'd like to say too that the interpretation I've just given of the one who shows kindness to the living and the dead as being Boaz in Ruth 2 verse 20 is the position, for instance, of Matthew Henry, John Gill, and two Puritan commentators whom I've been reading recently, Richard Bernard and Thomas Fuller. That all, in a sense, by the way, to cover some loose elements. Orpah, Elimelech, strayed. Ruth, of course, is the heroine of the book. Her godly resolution, her amazing faith, her great confession, that's what we looked at in the last two sermons on Ruth 1, 15 to 18. And if we believed in beatification and canonization, Ruth would immediately be fast-tracked. That's the caliber of the woman. Coming then finally to the fourth of these main characters, we could also say a lot of good things about Naomi. Yes, fair enough, she foolishly left the church for some years, but she had the grace to repent, to confess her sins, and to face everyone again, as we'll see tonight. And if we were, though we're not going to, at least not now, if we were to continue in Ruth chapters 2, 3 and 4, we'd see now how she greatly prospered spiritually once she got back into the church. She flourishes and comes on by leaps and bounds, and we see how God blessed her abundantly. But we better begin. Let's consider now Naomi returns to the church. Naomi returns to the church. First, Bethlehem's question at her return, verse 19. Second, Naomi's confession at her return, verses 20 and 21. And third, the providential timing of her return. Naomi returns to the church. Bethlehem's confession, Bethlehem's question, Naomi's confession, and the providential timing. Naomi and Ruth then had travelled many miles by foot from Moab in the east to Bethlehem. They have rounded the Dead Sea and headed west. Doubtless too, this last part of their journey has been particularly hard going because they would have to have ascended the hills of Judea, and the Dead Sea, or rather the shore of the Dead Sea, is the lowest point on the earth's surface. Quite a climb, the last part, a bit like running a marathon and having the finishing line at the top of a hill. Now, we're not told in Scripture anything about the weather that spring long ago, for it was spring. We're not told if they talked much on their journey, that is, talked much on their journey after the crucial discussion in verses 6 through 18 involving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. We know too that Naomi's house, presumably, badly needed cleaning after 10 years of dust had settled upon it, but that was the least of her problems. Eventually, they made it to their destination, doubtless tired and thirsty. Verse 19 sums it up. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" That's what they asked. Evidently, these townfolk knew of a Naomi who had left them some 10 harvests ago. She and her family were Ephrathites of a higher social class than most. I mentioned that in the opening sermons. That's the view, at least according to many scholars, and so they would have been better known. She and her family evidently were wealthy, at least to judge by the fact that Boaz, their relation, certainly was. Chapter 2, verse 1, and he had a lot of men and women working for him in the fields. Everybody knew in Bethlehem how Elimelech, Naomi, and their two boys had left Israel during the famine 10 years ago. It had been sad to see them depart. And occasionally, the good folk of Bethlehem had wondered, will we ever see them again? They knew about Naomi. They hadn't forgotten her. And so when they see what is indeed her, they say, "Is this Naomi?" But it is a question nevertheless. For although these Bethlehemites knew Naomi's face and name, they weren't sure if this was the same lady as the one that they had known. Remember, they haven't seen this woman for 10 years. People change between, say, 35 and 45, or 40 and 50. We're only guessing now at what her age was. Moreover, Naomi had presumably aged prematurely. She lost her husband, she lost both her sons, and doubtless many more wrinkles had been deeply etched on her face. And presumably she wouldn't be looking her best after such a long journey. And if you think too, how must these people in Bethlehem have last seen her? The answer would be, well, she was last seen with her husband and 2 strapping boys, and now without them she looks sort of different. And this time she has a young woman with her that we, the town folk, have never seen before. And you know what? That young girl has a Moabitish look about her. I don't think she's a Jew at all. That couldn't be Naomi. Naomi had a husband and 2 sons, and who's this girl? And then too, the folk of Bethlehem had no word that Naomi was coming. She just turns up, as it were, one day, and it's no wonder that they ask, "Is this Naomi? It looks like her, but she's older, more careworn, and probably somewhat stooped. And where's her family, and who's this girl with her? Is this, could this be Naomi? Has she come back?" That's what they're asking. The arrival of Naomi and Ruth evidently creates quite a commotion and stir in Bethlehem. Verse 19 says, all the city came out to see her. Nothing quite like this had happened for some time. It goes on to say, verse 19, that all the city was moved or excited. "Is this Naomi?" they said. that the verb here is feminine. Evidently, this rings true, it's especially the women who are asking the question. The women speaking about another woman who had left and now come back. Is this the same woman that we used to work with and chat with in the time? Is this her? I remember the day, said one, when she and Elimelech got married. I recall as if it were yesterday, says a second, that day 10 years ago when they left us. My son used to play with Mahlon. I wonder where he is. Kilion was circumcised the same day as my nephew Aaron. It's a village. The people have memories about them. And they're back. Or rather, Naomi's back, because the other three, they're not back. They're in graves in Moab. And this question, is this Naomi, we have to ask ourselves, with what sort of tone was it uttered? And here we are helped somewhat, at least, if we remember the circumstances of their leaving. It was not as if Naomi and her family had been spreading heresy in Bethlehem. It wasn't as if this family had been schismatic, spreading divisions among the people of God. They didn't leave either, to speak in New Testament terms, in order to evade church discipline. If it had been so, perhaps some in the town would have been wary of Naomi. But even then, they'd have had to receive her back gladly and graciously in the way of her very evidently sincere confession in verses 20 and 21. Instead, the people had recalled it was the famine. The famine. That's what occasioned their foolish departure. And now, even the sight of weary Naomi entering the village after so long a time touched their hearts. Their tone in asking this question, is this Naomi? Is one of pity and commiseration and sadness, mingled with a certain amount of astonishment. Is this poor woman? Is this Naomi? Look at her now. Remember the way she left. Now look at her. Without her menfolk, the poor woman looks as if she's been through the mill. I hope it is her, though. I always thought she was a good old soul, and it's great to have her back. The scripture says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who think they have no need of repentance. This was a scene calculated to make the angels rejoice for gladness, as well as, so to speak, weep for sadness. A poor, shattered Naomi. Welcome back, Sister Naomi. We love you. We're delighted that you've returned. And who's that? Who's that with you? You're welcome too. And now you're back. Back in Israel, the church in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, with God's people, Naomi, back where you belong. And last week we saw that Ruth's confession in verses 16 and 17, centering in the bit, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God, Ruth's confession is profound and moving. Well, this week we have Naomi's confession in verses 20 and 21, and it too, in a different way, is profound and moving too. Pathos, sadness, it's touching. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Yes, I am Naomi, but in a sense,
not Naomi. I'm a different person now. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And by the time she finished those words, she may have had a lump in her throat. Look at me now, says Naomi. I went out full. I had a healthy husband. I had two fine boys, was possessed of hope and vigor and wealth. And now look at me, now I am empty. From full to empty. By empty, she means, my husband is dead. And I'm probably never even going to tend his grave. He's too far away. My two sons are gone. And now, apparently, this is what she's been saying earlier in the chapter, realistically, I think I have no possibility of descendants. My line is going to run into the sand. And all I have is what you see me carry. Naomi here has ended up like Lot. Lot was interested in money. He was a righteous man, but he had this weakness, and he thought that he could become even more wealthy by pitching his tent towards Sodom. He ended up in the city. God rained down fire and brimstone, and he lost the whole lot. Naomi and her family, interested in hard economic reality, went to Moab because the grass was greener over there, just over the sewers where it usually is greener. And she comes back empty. Naomi tells us that she is empty because she has suffered under the chastising hand of God. She's very aware of this. She states this in three different clauses in verses 20 and 21. The Lord hath afflicted me. That's the last line of her confession. It wasn't chance, you know. God did it. God took away my husband and my two sons. He did it. He did it deliberately. And he has thereby afflicted me with grief. And don't try and tell me it was an accident. I know he did it. The line before has Naomi saying, the Lord hath testified against me. These body blows that hit me from God was his speech to me. He said to me, every time I was hit by his blows, you've sinned. You have sinned very grievously in leaving the church. The Lord hath testified against me, and I felt it sharply in my conscience. And the third statement, at the end of verse 20, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. This last 10 years, I have been drinking a cup, and the taste that I am left with in my throat is bitter. Very bitter. God mixed a drink for me, made up of certain bitter ingredients, and the first one was, I put this in the cup, the death of Elimelech. And then a few years later, God mixes something else into that cup, Mahlon drops dead, and then Chilion dies, and I spend 10 wasted years outside Christ's church in pagan Moab. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. And that is a statement of fact. That's true. She has it right. She's talking sense now. It would be a mistake, however, to think that Naomi was embittered against God and was castigating him here, though. Naomi isn't blaming God. She knows that he's righteous and holy.
Naomi isn't blaming either her husband or her sons. No doubt they had their own sins, and no doubt Elimelech was the one primarily who sinned as the head of the household, but this isn't Naomi's issue here. Naomi doesn't blame God or her husband or her sons, and this is the beauty of her confession. She blames herself. She says at the beginning of verse 21, I went out. I went out full. I went out. I did it. It was my fault. I left and I brought it all upon my own head. And now, God is righteously chastening me. This is Hebrews 12, verse 5, quoting from the book of Proverbs. My son or daughter, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Naomi was no longer despising it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And Naomi understood that. There was love in it. And she understood too that she had been scourged, as if a whip had been hitting her. In an understanding that this chastisement was proof of God's love for her, Naomi could well have argued, well, imagine if he didn't bother chastising me. Imagine if he just left me there in Moab with a conscience as dead as a stone, and I had just perished there like the others in the middle of that pagan land. If ye endure chastening, Hebrews 12 verse 7 continues, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons or daughters, for who ever heard of a son that was never chastised? But if you're not chastised, then you're illegitimate. Hebrews 12 verse 11 states, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And Naomi's not filled with joy here entering Bethlehem, but grievous. She knew how grievous it was. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And it did with Naomi too. It most certainly did. Feeling God's chastening hand, and drinking this very bitter cup, Naomi reckons, and she tells us to the townsfolk too, my name, she says, is entirely inappropriate. And here, to get the point, you need to know what the two Hebrew words Naomi and Mara mean. Naomi means pleasant, pleasant, attractive, nice. Mara means bitter. Two opposites, Naomi pleasant and Mara bitter. And so Naomi's confession, you could call it a lament, begins and ends on this note. Call me not Naomi pleasant. Nothing pleasant about it. Call me Mara, bitter. That describes me and the last years of my life. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very Mara, or bitter, with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? The ray of light in Naomi's confession here is the bit where Naomi speaks of Jehovah's grace to her. She says in verse 21, I went out, my fault, I went out full. But then she says, not, and I came home again empty. She says, I went out full, my fault,
But the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I didn't do it. I'm not here today because I made myself to differ and there was some good in me naturally because I'm better than somebody else. I sinfully stayed out of the church for 10 years. If God hadn't spoken powerfully for me, I wouldn't be here. I'd be in the plains of Moab. And think how obstinate I was. I had to lose all my family. God had to kill the three of them before, finally, I woke up. The Lord hath brought me home again. It's been grace. God did it by His mighty hand. That's why I'm here. And this moving confession, a confession to God's people, a public confession to the men and women of the village, this moving confession of Naomi's has all the marks of authenticity about it. This is how it goes in God's church with those who foolishly leave but eventually return. Maybe you know of some people who have gone and come back. Maybe you have talked with some of these people. Maybe you have heard their stories. Some of you, I would guess, at least some of you, have heard Professor Henkel talk of some of the people who left the Protestant Reformed churches in 1953, and years later, sometimes decades later, came back. And if you can remember this, I dare say with Professor Henkel's inimitable way of speaking, you can almost hear him. I can hear him. They said, I'm echoing Prof. Henkel now, I never should have left. I never should have left. Finally, I came back, but it's too late. It's too late. I've lost my children. They're in the world now, or they're stuck in some liberal church, and I missed out, but that's not the worst of it. My children are gone. And if you remember Professor Henkel telling you stories like that, you can also picture him hanging his head and saying, thrusting out his arms, what do you say to people like that? I just had to look at the guy and say nothing. Because all I could say, if I were honest, would be, yeah, you did. You were very foolish, but it's too late. There's not any point saying that anymore. It's over. It's in the past. All you can do is move on and try and do the best you can with what you have left of your life. Maybe sometimes too, you have thought of leaving the church, packing the whole thing in, perhaps like Elimelech, going somewhere for a better job, greater economic opportunities, a summer climate. That can be appealing too. And if you have ever thought like that, is there anything that I, as the minister, could say to you? There probably isn't. Hard to get through. But maybe what we should do is have Naomi preach to you. And not even do any exegesis, not look at the text to develop things for the Bible, but just have her give her testimony. Now, we don't believe in testimonies from the pulpit. We don't believe in women ministers. And Naomi's long dead. So maybe then we could have some modern Naomi personally chat with you or write an article in the Standard Bearer and photocopy it and pass it out. Would that work? Sometimes things like that have a greater power even than the preaching of the Word, if you understand me, though that's the power of God to salvation, but I'm speaking as a fool for a moment. Would you listen to Naomi? You can hear her now. Just read verses 20 and 21. That's Naomi's testimony to the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the two most painful stories that believers typically tell. One of them I've just been talking about, the Naomi story. You go away, you come back, not just with your fingers burnt, but maybe 95% burns. The other one is those who marry unbelievers. And it's a hard call as to which is the most painful. Painful is the right word. Naomi here talks about affliction. God testifying against me. God dealing very bitterly with me. And you've probably heard too stories, especially of women, who have married unbelievers and suffered for decades, and it's enough to make you weep. And they say, I never should have married him. He was a nice enough man, he did all sorts of things, but the Bible says you don't marry unbelievers. And now I've had to live for years. And every Sunday I go to church alone, and he won't come, and I can't talk with him. Can't talk with them about the deepest spiritual things in my life. We can't agree how to bring up our children. When you go on holidays, he doesn't even want to go to church anywhere. Nobody to lead family devotions. Occasionally, that does happen in God's mercy. He converts some of them, occasionally, but usually not. And then they say, if I could have one day in my life over again, I just wouldn't have turned up that day. Or I never should have dated him in the first place, true. Sometimes when you're speaking with people like this, almost every time you meet them, that's what the topic comes back to. Because that's the greatest pain in their lives. And you ought to listen to somebody like that too. If you're tempted to date or marry some nice, unbelieving guy or some pretty, unbelieving girl, because if you want to make yourself miserable, unless God converts that person, there's hardly anything worse that you could do. Listen to Naomi if you're thinking of leaving the church for the world, for money, or for some liberal departing church. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. I've had 10 years of it. Call me Mara, bitterness, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Once I was full. You wouldn't think looking at me now. Once I was full, God has brought me back empty. The Lord testified against me. I'm a public witness that I never should have done it. And God has afflicted me. But there are some who end up worse than Naomi. They end up worse than Naomi because they never come to the point of confession and repentance like Naomi. They just perish. They just never come back. And those who leave a true church for Jesus Christ for any reason would do well if only they were to experience the pain of verses 20 and 21. That's a better option than the other one. And we should notice, moreover, too, that ordinarily, the longer it takes for someone to come back, the more grief and bitterness they have to go through. The worse the pain has to get, and the longer they have to suffer it. 10 years. 10 years. That's what it was with Naomi. Look what she came back with. Nothing. Nothing. She came back, to use her own word, empty. She lost it all. And what especially did she lose? She lost her family. That's what she lost. She lost her children. That's what she lost. And eventually, those who are God's children, who really are his elect, and to leave the church, will be chastised and so humbled, but it may take years. It took for Naomi a decade and 3 deaths before she came back. I remember speaking to a foolish young man some years ago, And I said to him, you are in such a mess that I think the only thing that would make you come back to the church would be if you were put in jail. That's what it would take to get you out of the mess you're in. And he hasn't yet made it to jail. And he definitely hasn't yet made it to church. Grace was what brought Naomi back. The Lord hath brought me home. And there she comes, as it were, and there comes back those who leave foolishly, stumbling back to Israel, the church, confessing with tears and saying, and this was the message of Naomi to those who heard her, don't do what I've done. Don't. Please don't do it. And that word of Naomi's, I went out full, it was my fault, is the point to which those who err on this point have to get to when they realize it wasn't the fault of the church or the office bearers or the people. I tried to maintain it was, but it wasn't. I went out. But the good news is Naomi returned. Naomi returned. And God was gracious to her and not only restored her, but he brought back with her Ruth the Moabitess, a greater treasure than Naomi at this point would ever have imagined. She returned out of the country of Moab and came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That was why I said it was springtime near the start. Barley harvest, we're told, takes place in March, April time by our calendar. And you know what happens with this barley harvest. Naomi says to her, you should go out and glean. You need gainful employment. The harvesting's taking place. You go behind the harvesters and pick up the materials, the grain, the barley, that they lose. And lo and behold, whose field does she go to glean in? Boaz's. And who's Boaz? He's a family member, the second closest one. And he's a very godly man, and he's very wealthy too. And then Naomi speaks to Ruth about one of the most unorthodox methods of courtship that ever you did see in chapter 3. Boaz then becomes the kinsman redeemer, marries Ruth. They have a son called Obed, through whom comes Jesse, through whom comes David, and through whom, 1,000 years later, comes Jesus, who is called the Christ. And guess where he was born? Bethlehem. Ruth comes to Bethlehem because a millennium later, Christ will come from Bethlehem. And he who was born at Bethlehem dies at Golgotha to save a church of Jews and Gentiles like Ruth the Moabitess and us here tonight. And all the saints in all ages, by dying for all our sins, including sins against the church, including all the sins against all the Ten Commandments and all the foolish, evil, wicked things we all do. And God was working something absolutely wonderful out of this sorry, sad tale. And for Naomi, God restored to her more than the years that the locusts had eaten. She ended up far, far better even than she was when she went out full. That can happen too. That can happen too. And that's the amazing grace of God in the book of Ruth. Amen.